I want to start because I think there's a lot of, when you talk about God's will, you think of a broad spectrum of things, but let's begin by some common phrases that we use for the will of God. And I think ways that we try to wrap our mind around the will of God. And I think the first is this. It must have been God's will. And usually that phrase is used when there's a tragedy, something happens in life, and so we try to label this as God's will. And I'm not saying these are either right or wrong, but I think they need to be addressed. A second phrase that we commonly use is we're praying for God to show us. That is, we're seeking God's will. We don't exactly know God's will, but we're trusting that at some point down the road, God is going to share us, show us his will. A third, God is leading us to. That is, after you have prayed about it and you believe God has shown you the direction, then you can say confidently, yes, I believe God is leading me in this direction to do this, that, or the other. Then this is the one we like to use a lot. Until I know, I will not. And so these are basic ways that I think we try at some level to understand what God's will is for our life. Have you said these phrases, maybe used these phrases in your own life? I think they're pretty common. But I think, and I still maintain that for the most part, we know God's will. But let's see what Paul says to us today. First of all, he says our sovereign helps. And notice in verse 26 why he helps. Notice what Paul writes. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. First of all, let's just acknowledge and come clean that we are weak. And the Greek word here means weak in understanding the complexities of the will of God. It's from our sinful nature, yet we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and still we have this weakness in our flesh that enables us not to fully comprehend God's will, at least to a certain level. That's why God had to give the Holy Spirit. Now notice what he says here. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. In other words, as we're praying, the Holy Spirit then begins to get involved. And he says to God, in a language that is unknown, I'll get to that in just a minute, as we're praying before God, and we're trying to answer in one of those four questions, we're praying to God, the Holy Spirit comes in and goes, no, that's not exactly what he means, God. So there is this transference taking place in our prayers, really unbeknownst to us. We just think that we're talking to God, but all the time the Holy Spirit is in there helping us. The Spirit talks to God in an unknown language. Notice he says, with groanings too deep for words. Unfortunately, some of our charismatic friends take this to mean that that's you doing the speaking, you doing the unknown words. Well, not really. The word means sigh. Groaning means sigh. There's really no words to sigh, so we can't really label what the Holy Spirit is saying to God on our behalf. But as we are praying, somehow, miraculously within this prayer, the Holy Spirit is looking at our lives and looking at the will of God and making intercession for us. Man, deeply in prayer, and let me just make a pastoral recommendation just for a minute. Sometimes I think we're so busy praying and we're so busy trying to communicate to God that we miss God's will in a lot of cases. How about allow the Spirit to pray for you on your behalf and just stay quiet? Particularly in those times when you really don't know the will of God. Now, what you may do in your prayer time is you may want to influence the will of God. God, come to this side. But at that point, when you're not really sure if this is the will of God or if this is the will of God, then go before God and just be silent. And the reason for that is that sometimes we pray amiss, and he's already said that we are weak and we don't fully understand because of our minds. And this text it's beautiful, actually. But now this is how he helps. Why he helps is we are weak. We don't always know how to pray for God's perfect will. But this is how he helps. And there is an interplay going on in here that is fascinating. Listen to this. And he, that is a reference to God, searches hearts. So he searches our hearts. But he knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for us according to what? The will of God. There is an interplay taking place here. God looks at our hearts, and he listens to the Holy Spirit. And this is crucial to understand what we're getting ready to look at, because this whole thing is about the will of God. Every prayer that we pray should be focused on the will of God. Every prayer that we lay before the throne of grace should focus on the will of God. It should not focus on my desire, my hopes, my will, my way, but it should focus to know the way of God. What does God say in this issue? What does God say about this matter? And notice that he searches our hearts. God looks in there. He knows exactly where we are at all times in our walk with him. Do you believe that? So what God does is he looks in there, and then the Holy Spirit begins talking to him. What is the mind of the Spirit? And I love what one of the pastors said as we were going through this. He said this, and I wrote it down and I wanted to bring it in. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to pray for us. He edits our prayers. I love that. As we're praying one way, the Holy Spirit comes in and he goes, wait a minute, wait a minute. Okay, God, I'm going to edit this and put it back in the other direction. So the Holy Spirit begins to edit our prayers. That's why I think most of the time we should sit silently for at least 10 minutes and just listen to the Holy Spirit. And before we rush in and we start praying, yes, there's times in life when you've got to pray now and you've got to make decisions now. You pray, go ahead. But in those long scope of things, why not just take a few minutes? And I don't know when the last time you did this was, but take a few minutes and be still and listen to what is happening in prayer time. And he does all of this to bring together the saints according to the will of God. I think that's the key. Douglas Moo, one of my favorite theologians, writes this: God sees into the inner beings of people, where the indwelling Spirit's ministry of intercession takes place, knows and responds to those intentions of the Spirit that are expressed in his prayers on our behalf. I think what happens, have you ever prayed about something? And maybe in the beginning when you were praying, you had one direction. But then after a while, as you begin to pray, God begins to change your understanding of the situation or the circumstance. And what is happening at that moment is that the Holy Spirit, who is interceding for us, is beginning to transform us and change us to get on God's wavelength. There's been a lot of times that I personally have prayed and then noticed, you know, back a week ago I was praying this way, but now I'm praying this way. How did that come about? It came about from this wonderful interplay where God is searching our heart. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. He begins changing us and softening us, editing our prayers, changing our desires and our wants and our hopes, to where we get from going our way to going God's way. And I think that's important because of what he gets ready to drop in our lap. And I really want to spend the majority of the time in this verse, verse 28. So God helps us. And I want you to see how this is tied to the overall will of God, because he is sovereign. He is Lord. Now watch this. He reshapes events. It's the only other way I know to say it. We came up with a dozen different ways that we could say it, but I still think this is the best. God reshapes events. Now notice what he says, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together. This is a very comforting verse, isn't it? To know that no matter what happens, God is involved in our daily lives. We do not live apart from God at any moment in the Christian walk. At all times, God is using all things. And I want to stress something here. God uses the good things that happen to us. We like to live there a lot, right? Oh, just keep blessing me, God. And God blesses us and uses that, but he also uses the bad things in life. When I look back over my life and look at all the hard things that I went through, do you know what it was doing? And at the time, I was just, you know, why are you letting this happen? Why is this all going on? I don't understand this. I'm following you and this is happening. But then I realized down the road that God was toughening me up for something else. That's a huge shift. So, and even I think God uses and reshapes events and his involvement in our life with even those things that we would think are insignificant. Those little casual moments that you bump into somebody at the store and you begin discussing a certain issue. God is at work. Listen. God is at work in the good times in our lives, the bad times in our lives, and the seemingly insignificant times in our lives. Now that makes God much more present. And this is how we mostly live our lives, is God is out yonder. Well, let me tell you, the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residency in your heart. And at that moment, the communication line with God was open and God begins changing your life and your heart. Again, to know the will of God, you've got to seek the will of God. To know the will of God, you've got to be focused on, block everything else out, and when you pray and when you ask for direction, ask what is the will of God in this area. And it doesn't mean that you don't pray for people that are sick, but I still think even in those moments you say, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus taught us that too. I know this is what it looks like a lot of times in our lives. Sometimes we feel lost. Sometimes we feel confused. Sometimes we feel unsure. We feel unclear. We're perplexed. We're disoriented. We're bewildered. And I realize times like that. But let me just tell you this. From a pastoral theology side of the house. And pastoral theology, when I say that, is simply this. Taking a biblical text and making it live in the hearts of the people. That's what you mean by pastoral theology. Pastoral theology would say this. Do you know when these moments come in your life, God is actively at work in your life? And what he's calling us to is to, okay, I know this is going on in your life, and it's probably a good thing, because when you are confused, you are more open to listen and to respond to the will of God and to be transformed and to be changed, because that's coming. This is how life feels at times. And I've often preached against this. That somehow it's a maze. But in this case, I think we get in this mindset. And yeah, why did this happen back here? Why was I stuck over there? Why did that happen? Why couldn't I get over there? And we're in this maze, if you will, even though I don't like that imagery, but that's the only way I can explain it to you, is that you think that your life is ups and downs and fall downs and get ups, and I get that. But I want you to understand something very clearly. That God is using these events in your life to fulfill his will. And I will go as far as saying this. Nothing can come upon you that God has not already ordained for your life. So whatever it is that you're going through, hardship, trial, struggle, joy, happiness, it is for the overall will of God. Nobody wants to live in the valley constantly. We want to live on the hill. We want to live where everything is happy. But unfortunately, that's not the Christian life. His involvement is very important. And notice, this is where we need to get to, and this is where I've been driving to. God reshapes events for good. You do realize what Satan means for bad, God flips for good? what Satan means as to hurt you, God can take that and change it and make it for his plan and his purpose. Notice what he says, for good. That word has four specific meanings. One refers to value. One refers to being generous. One refers to possession. And the last one refers, which I think is the right one, refers to moral qualities, which is confirmed in verse 29. For those who are called according to his purpose. Again, God is reshaping the events in our life. He is intimately involved in our lives, and he does it even in the hurtful times of life and the hardships of life. He does that ultimately for our good. If you don't have that perspective this morning, please get that perspective. Whether it's a coming surgery, or if it's this going on, or your boss doesn't understand you at work, or people misinterpret what you say and you get kicked back from that. Please know that God is in the midst of that, working to do something good that in your life that is according to his purpose. You can put that down and write it down, because I think it's so important. This is an image I want you to catch. When we think about reshaping events, and when I use that word reshaping, what I mean is he takes the events that were meant for bad and he just molds them and changes them for good. And what God is doing is this. It's still a great image, even from the Old Testament. Here's the deal. We are the clay, he is the potter. He is shaping us. And I maintain and believe with all of my heart that all of these things that come into our life, he is shaping us into the image of his son. I think Mounts is correct too. I think Mounts is correct here. With this in mind, it is easier to see how our difficulties are part of God's total plan. I love this. For changing us from what we were by nature to what he intends us to be. Part of knowing the will of God is to not fight the will of God. And part of knowing the will of God is to allow God to shape us and to change us. Because in those moments of hardship, and I'll stand there, whenever you're in a tough time, God is doing something. You look at what he's doing. If you look at what he's doing, you don't pay so much attention to the hurtful situation in life, but you begin to ask this question. Instead of, it must have been God's will, you begin to ask this question. God, what are you doing in my life now? Subtle twist in the way we view the will of God. Okay, well, this must have been God's will. Maybe it was. But a better question to ask is, what are you doing in the midst of this? How is this playing out? That begins to transform the way you think and the way that you see the circumstances and storms and hardships and, yes, even blessings of life. And why does he do this? He does this because of his eternal plan. Here you have our God who is helping us and shaping events, and he does all of this because he has an eternal plan. You do realize God has a plan. God is the grand architect, if you will. And we're not going to get into the deep theology that's involved here, but we're going to read and go through this. First of all, he talks about the plan of salvation, and we're going to go quickly here. Verse 29, for those he foreknew, that is, knew beforehand that they would trust in Jesus Christ. And by the way, I believe that when you trust in Jesus Christ, it's by free will, not by a divine plan that God said, Holly's going to be saved and Glenn's going to be lost, or Bill's going to be saved and John's going to be lost. No, it's based on a free will. When God knew that, listen to what happened. He also predestined, that is, he selected in advance those who would come by free will to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Here's the key. When we talk about salvation, that word conform means similar in nature. Similar in nature. So what God has to do in the moment of salvation, when we talk about the aspects of salvation, the first thing is becoming like Jesus Christ. You do not accept Jesus Christ and then try to live apart from Him. It is absolutely impossible. One of the major problems in Christianity today is we've gotten in this mindset that, oh, you can trust in Jesus Christ and live however you want to live. That is the furthest thing from the truth. When you truly trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He begins transforming you according to the will of God so that you become more like Jesus and less like the world. In order that He may be first born among many brothers. And those He predestined, those that He selected in advance based on the foreknowledge of God, based on the response to the gospel by us, He also called. Beautiful word. You know what that called means? It means invite. Didn't Jesus once say, many are invited, but few will attend? And those He called, those He invited, love this, underline it, put these words in your Bible. He justified. That means put right. Listen, you are not put right by doing good things. You are put right by the blood of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him raised from the dead and Him at the right hand of the Father. That is how you are put right. It is only by the blood of Jesus. No amount of good works can ever put you right with God. And He said, those He justified, get ready for it, brothers and sisters, those He justified, He also glorified. You have been fit for heaven. Wow. Isn't that awesome? All within the divine, and of course, if we're fit for heaven, all of these things in life that happens when we're praying, God begins to shift our focus, and then He begins to reshape those events in our life to fit us for heaven. Wow. Secondly, He's talking here about the calling, being put right, and promised heaven. Thirdly, is divine provisions. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Listen. You do not need a second filling, a third filling. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need anybody else to supply you. You can learn from them, obviously. But you do not need anything else in your Christian life. Because at the moment of salvation, God gave you everything you needed to live for Him and to live godly for Him in this world. And that's where we disagree with some of our charismatic friends that believe you have to have a second, third, fourth filling and you've got to dance around. No. He gives us everything that we need at the moment of salvation. It's as we grow into knowing the will of God and following the will of God that we understand the will of God. Let me just say this. You will never completely understand the will of God if you are not living for God. Let me say that again, a different way. You will never understand what God has for your life while you are living apart or like the world. In other words, to know God's will and to know it better and to get a better understanding of God's will, you've got to be in God's Word. And you've got to do what God tells you to do. And as you read God's Word, and I'm not trying to put people down. I'm trying to make a statement here that's very important. When you get in the Word and you start seeing what God has called you to do, you will instantly know at times in your life, this is not the will of God. But if you're not in the Word and you think God is so transcendent and you only see Him twice a year or talk to the big guy once in a while, you're not going to know the will of God. You're going to go through life. And I will say this, if you're a born-again believer and you do that, even in that, God will begin working and trying to change you into the image of the Son if you're truly in Christ. But that's part of the deal. I recently... I think it's funny. When I was with my therapist at the VA, he's working with my shoulder because I've got a rotator cuff impingement in my shoulder. And as we're going through the exercises and as he's stimulating, which is kind of freaky anyway, I mean, his muscles jump all over. It was really freaky. As I was talking to him, he's saying, you know, you're really tight and we got to open you up. And it dawned on me. I looked at him, and he's obviously a Russian guy. Good morning, Michael. Now I will bend you. No. I said, are you telling me that all of this could have been avoided if I were exercising? And he said, pretty much. Okay. I don't like exercise. We don't like tough things in life. But it's those tough things in life and it's the exercise that gets us healthy. And when you get healthy, you start seeing life a little differently. And when you're in the Word and the Word begins to work on you on the inside, you begin to see God's life and will much clearer than you do when you're not. Now notice. He kind of breaks into a little... I call it a break. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He's saying it's okay. No matter what's going on in your life, it's okay. Notice verse 34. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. The last thing I would say about the aspect of salvation, not only does God give us provisions, He calls us, He puts us right, and He promises us heaven. We're to become like Christ. All of this is tied to justification, sanctification, glorification. Intercession on our behalf. I can't remember who said this. Well, I do, but I don't want to use her name at this point. But last Sunday, as I finished the sermon, individual walked to the back of the door and he said, you know what I say, Pastor? And I said, what? And he said, when I sin and stumble and I stand with Jesus, I'll say I'm with Him. Yeah. You do realize that when you stumble and fall, He's standing with you, right? Now, let's land this sermon. There's a plan of protection. I love this. Watch. This is all according to God's eternal plan. I love this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? If God has a plan for your life and He has a plan for salvation, who's going to stop it? Right? This is what you need to know. God has you tight, folks. You're not out of His. You are never away from God. So when you go through those hardships in life and those trials in life, remember that. He also has a plan of relationship. Notice, no. Paul says this, no. Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Combination. We can get to the mountaintop. We can get to the mountaintop and we can truly say this in our hearts and in our lives. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to know this. God helps us in our prayers. He reshapes the events of life. This is all according to a great design, a plan. And what makes God so wonderful is that He does that with little old you and little old me. And when you think about how God uses lives, the guy that I bumped into at the airport uses those moments to help us understand His will. A God that is that involved, that meticulous, that wonderful, surely will never let me fall. Because we are in His hands. And so, as believers, even though the first half of this game doesn't look good, you can ultimately know that you are going to win in the end. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Have you trusted in Him? First step is to trust in Christ. The second step is to do everything within your power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to live like Jesus and become like Him. And I would maintain, get in the Word. God will show you His will. If you read this book, this Bible, this people given their lives for, you will automatically, in a lot of circumstances and situations, go, this is not from God, this is from God.